I almost started to change my sermon today because I got to our class this morning. I got to talking about Romans 12:1, the transforming of our minds, and I'm sitting there going, I wanted to get. It'll be a month, but we'll get to that. I hate doing Christmas messages early, and it is early. For one thing, how much more can you say about the story of Jesus? Now, I know we can say the same thing over again, but finding something different. My suggestion is if you start finding something different with a story, you're probably not teaching Bible, preaching the Bible. So I want to build up to that. I want to start from the beginning. I want us to understand this morning exactly what we lost a long time ago and what Jesus brought back to us. Now, we've all lost things that are precious to us, haven't we? Some more than so than others, maybe. But we've lost our lives, sons, daughters, husbands, wives, friendships, possessions, health, jobs, security. We've all lost things. But can you imagine ever losing God? Of course, we all start in the same ballpark today. Without God, as a result of Adam and Eve's actions, we really never had God to begin with because of the sin nature that we're fixing to talk about, actually. You see, to know God is not a divine right at birth. If it was, then we're not all of a sudden godly, born into this world godly, and then we lose it. We were born by bloodline sinners. And if you don't doubt it, your babies, you know, when you have a newborn baby, it doesn't take long for them to sin. I mean, they mess up. Only when the new birth comes is someone truly born again. And it's then we find God and that God keeps us forever. To say that we lose God is saying that His redeeming work for our salvation is not sufficient enough to keep us. The Bible tells us He will never leave us nor forsake us. I repeat, never. So once we have God, God is part of us, we'll never lose Him. So what have we lost? Well, turn with me to Genesis, the third chapter. We're going to be missing some verses here, so you'll probably just need to pay attention, Joey, because I'm not sure where this is going. It'll be in order, so just keep in order. But one of the first things we lost, when I say we as a human race, we lost a relationship with God. A relationship with God. Who we are. Well, we reflect something of God's glory. God created man in His own image. No, it doesn't mean that God looks like me or you. But in essence, He patterned us after Him. Male and female, He created them. Notice I did not include any other genders. Yes, I said it. Two genders, and God created them. If there's any other genders, God did not create them. Okay? All human beings bear the authentic stamp of God. And this stamp of authenticity, a designer label, if you will, that tells you that it's the real thing. We are unique. In all that God made a whole lot of things. But out of all the things that He made, we are unique. He said, what about angels? We are unique from angels. There's nothing like us because He made us nothing like anything else. We are the only ones made in His image. To make you feel special? Well, gives me a sense of responsibility. Actually. Now, evolution would teach us that we are not unique at all. That we're just a bit of matter. 17 trace elements. That it was just by accident that all this formed. Is that all we are? Honestly, is that all we are? Or a bunch of trace elements that just got kind of mixed up into a pool of potpourri and all of a sudden we appeared. Is that what we are? Our self-worth is not found in what we are made of, because it'll go. But our self-worth is found in who made us in the beginning. God didn't just create us out of the dirt, but God went on to do a divine act with that dirt. Genesis 2:7, He breathed the breath of life into our nostrils, making us with the breath of God. That's the difference. No other creature has been given that breath of God. Many folks believe that's the spirit that lives within us, that causes us to live and have a consciousness. God reveals to us here that we are special, and as such we have a unique relationship with God. God never did act this way with any other living creature upon the planet. It means that we alone reflect His character. We are like Him. We have a God connectedness. We are connected to God as no other creature or thing in this entire world. He has given us a mind to reason, a body to hold and house our being, and a soul to be able to encounter Him. Only this basis in our life gives us a stable foundation for self-worth. That's the only thing that's permanent. It's the only thing that's really real. So this needs to sink in our worth, that our worth is never based on what we have, like so many today, but it's who we know. And that should be the basis of who we think that we are. So what did we do? This is the way it was in the Garden of Eden. We had that kind of relationship with God, that special, unique bond. It's the phrase, walking in the cool of the evening with God. I can't even imagine that kind of fellowship, that kind of relationship with God. But God gives us all choices. And there are consequences to these choices. We are not robots. He did not create us to obey at every command. We are not programmed as such to, when He speaks, we do. He has given us a free will. And with those choices that He's given us are consequences for each of the choices. Adam and Eve knew God. But like all relationships, there are ground rules to maintain. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. That's the rule. Just don't eat of that tree. That's kind of like telling someone, a little kid, not to get, the cook. You can have anything you want to in the kitchen, but you don't touch those cookies. You know what they're going to do. They make the choice to get the cookies. But they, sadly, disobeyed God. In Genesis 3:6 and 7, it says this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took up its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. They blew it all away. For what? A piece of fruit? It's awful when you hear stories of people who destroy their marriages for what? A one-night stand? A glass of whiskey? A sniff of cocaine? But this isn't any human relationship that just any other human relationship they've blown away. You see, a relationship with God is what they destroyed. A divine relationship with Him. The created looked more appealing than the Creator. Adam and Eve's choice had greater repercussions, though. As a result of that one act of disobedience, a perfect relationship was lost. A division was created in the relationship with God and all human relationships afterward. God cannot abide sin. He can't be around it. He can't know it. And Adam and Eve had just sinned. And that created this chasm between us and God. And many of you, if not all of us, know about chasms in relationships. Sometimes they can be very, very far apart or seem to be that way. In our relationship, there's a chasm between us and God. See, a huge seismic shift took place, which has affected the whole of humanity ever since. Because of Adam's sin, and through Adam, his son sinned, their son sinned, their sons sinned, because it was their nature. Now you might be saying, how can we be responsible for Adam and Eve's act? Well, Adam and Eve are our federal head, which they are our representatives. And Romans 5:19 says, by the one man's disobedience were many made sinners. Disobedience leads to a cover-up. Let's look in verses 8 through 11. Verse 8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, like he normally would do. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And in verse 11, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Here we see that God's desire was to have a relationship with Adam and Eve. Reveals that he was walking in the garden like he normally would do in the cool of the evening. They heard the sound of God. And it must have been a familiar sound from his presence. But now instead of meeting God, they hid from him amongst the trees. As a result of their disobedience, they became aware of their nakedness. Okay? There was no need for clothes. God was taking care of all of them. There was no need for shame because this is the way God had made them, and that was good enough. But all of a sudden that changed. Their eyes opened and they realized, well, let me put it like this. Thoughts came into their head. Okay? So here we have two people trying to hide from the all-seeing, all-knowing God. It's quite humorous in a way. They were trying to hide from God. We would never do that. We know better. We've got the Bible, and it tells us that we can know. We could never hide from God, but yet we do the same thing all the time. Instead of going to him in prayer, talking about our sin, we don't bring it up in case he doesn't know. So how could they be so silly? And they believed that they could hide. Truth be known, that's what we do. We do try to hide our sins from one another. And sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But we've all failed God. And even as adults, we do the same. We try to cover up the sins and the stains in our lives. From family and friends, from one another, it might be possible to lie. But for an all-seeing and all-knowing God, it is absolutely foolish. He had a guilty conscience. You aware of that fact? Are you aware of your own disobedience, your guilty conscience? The fact that you have to hide means that you know you did wrong. The fact that you have to cover up your sins means that it's wrong. Well, I don't know if it's wrong or not. Well, you're trying to cover it up or trying to hide it? Then pretty much bet it's wrong. Adam and Eve felt guilty of what they'd done. They realized they'd gone strictly against God's command. God called out, and the reply in verse 10 was, "Well, I was afraid." They were never afraid of God before. That's something else that's changed. They were never afraid of God before. Why should they be afraid? Because their conscience kicked in and they knew that they were guilty and didn't want to face God. Suppose some ruthless criminals guns down an elderly lady in cold blood and then turns around and laughs. Is the man guilty? Of course he's guilty. Did he feel guilty? Apparently not. In his own perverted way, he feels good, even glad about what he did. He has convinced himself that what he did was right. We have lost that relationship with God. That relationship with Adam and Eve, that walking in the cool of the evening. And it's one of the things that we lost. Even today, no matter how pious or how close you think you are to God, we're not anywhere near what Adam and Eve were in the garden in that kind of close fellowship. You know what? I would desire that fellowship, but even more, God desires that fellowship with us. He wants it back. We've also lost a perfect world. God prepared a beautiful creation, especially the Garden of Eden. God saw that all He had made, and it was very good. And as we look around the world today, we see a wonderful world with many wonders. My breath gets taken away sometimes at what God has made. It's astounding, the beauty of what God has made. But compared to the world that Adam and Eve lived in, this is a pale reflection. I can't even begin to describe the beauty of the world that Adam and Eve lived in before the fall. The first creation was perfect with no decay, with the provision of food and with the animals in abundance, the provision of lots of water. God created the world and placed man upon it to take care of it. And the world was a spectacular place. And there was a place called the Garden of Eden, rich and fertile, and it was here that Adam and Eve lived. And within this garden, they had a personal relationship with God. And here they had lived forever with God in the Garden of Eden. That was the plan. This place was literally heaven upon earth where God dwelt. And there was another tree, of course, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when they ate from it, not only did their relationship with God change, but the earth changed too. So as a result of sin, the world is now a decaying world. I'm going to get in trouble with the woke police again today. I've said two things already, and this is the third one. The reason why this earth is failing and it's because not because of global warming. It's because of sin. The older the earth gets, the more sin will destroy this earth. It'll have nothing to do with us with the climate. It'll have everything to do with us with the original sin. We are not evolving into something better. The world is not going to evolve into something better. Natural law tells us it devolves. Everything devolves. As Romans 8:20-22. Romans 8:20-22. Is that up there? It's not. Okay. It says, For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. We know that right up to the present time, the whole of creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And it's groaning even more today. And this is why we see a decaying world today. And it's science. Scientists are warning us about polar ice caps melting. We're seeing every hurricane, every earthquake is led to the idea of global warming. But no, it's just the earth getting older. Groaning. I don't know about y'all, but I have found as the older I get, the more groaning I do. Why? Because I'm getting older. And it's the sin curse upon me, as well as the sin curse upon the earth. Sadly, we have a world that's slowly decaying. We have an increase of earthquakes, droughts, floods, famines, increase in hurricanes, tsunamis. We've lost a perfect world. We don't live in that perfect world that Adam and Eve did. People talk about climate and they talk about normal. We're not normal. We haven't been normal since the Garden of Eden. That's the way God created it to be. That's the normal that He created it to be. And we've lost that. But I guess the most important thing that we've lost, we've lost in eternal life with God. Prior to the fall, Adam and Eve had eternal life, which was to be spent with God. A life which would last forever with no death or disease. But as a result of that act of disobedience, God told Adam that he shall surely die. He's talking about not only physical death, but spiritual separation from Him. If you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They did exactly what they should not have done. And as a consequence, sin came into the world. And Romans tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Eternal dying, continually dying. It's a death to a relationship. Genesis 3, 22-24 says this. This is to emphasize that. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove them out of the map, and he placed cherubim at the east of the gate of of Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Why was it so important to not go back and eat of that tree? Because they'd sin. They'd ate of that. They disobeyed God, and they were in a sinful state. If he would have ate of that tree of life, they would have been forever in a state of sin. It wasn't God being mean. You disobey me, I'm going to kick you out of the house. It was a matter of love. He did not want us to stay in that state. He wanted to keep our relationship, try to keep our relationship with Him. You see, they were banished out of the garden away from God. And because of their sin and our sin, and each and every person in the entire world is born into a broken relationship with God. Banished is a very strong word. It means to send away from a country or state. It applies to forced departure from a country by official decree. Like the spy was found guilty of treason and banished from the country. Humanity had been banished by God from His immediate presence as a result of disobedience. Far removed to an alien land. So if you remain in a state of rejecting Christ, you too will also be banished from heaven itself. Banished to horror. To hell. We have a shot at restoring that relationship. We also know that physical death is certain. In verses 3 and 4 of the third chapter, he says, you will not surely die. Now, that's scripture, but remember, the father Elias was actually saying that. He was telling Eve, you won't die. But that fruit looked really good. The devil contradicts God in his word. He did it here in the serpent with the serpent, and he did it with Jesus during the temptation. The devil possessed the serpent who brought a lie into the world. The world, that is all that's opposed to God, ever since is doing the same thing. So we too have choices just like Adam and Eve. To reject God is a deception, a lie. Genesis 2:17 says this. Genesis 2:17 says, okay, be the next one. Actually, it's not. Says it's not on there. That's right. It's not on there. You will not surely, tells him, you're not surely die. So why do we die? Genesis 2:16 says, because we sin and God commands it. All of us here are aware of death, but are we ready to embrace it in certain hope? I would hope to think, after going through the first 11 chapters of Romans, that you understand that you're all sinners. I don't mean that badly in any way. I'm not pointing a finger, because we're all sinners. And because of Romans, we understand that because of that sin, that we're dying. But the thing is that if we call upon His name, trust and believe in Him because of what He did at the cross of Calvary, taking upon our sins, paid our sin debt, that we can have, once again, everlasting life. And so, the question is, are we scared about dying? Do we have hope after we pass in this life? Now, if you're young, it may seem like you might got a million years ahead of you. We all remember how when we were young, we thought we were invincible and we were immortal and we would never die. And as we got older, we figured it out pretty quick that everyone's going to die. There are some folks out there today who are in denial, and they don't want to even think about it. The young people will die too. Old people die. Healthy people die. Death is a certainty. Death is a reality. So it's a question of our future eternity at that point. Bertrand Russell said this, death is a night of nothingness. Do you agree with that statement? I hope not. Friends, the Bible says we are destined to die and then the judgment. Who do you believe, the philosopher, or do you believe God's word? Spiritual death is certain. Not only will this body die, but if you go through this life without coming to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, accepting His gift of everlasting life, your spiritual death is a certainty also. And this is really serious. You will not surely die, said the devil. No, you will. If you go through life without Christ, you will spend as a matter of fact, the second death in Revelation 20. The deception is after death there's nothing. And when you're dead, you're dead. Do you believe that's a lie? I do. It's a very popular notion today that there's just nothingness. That it's nothing after we die. I refuse to accept that. I refuse to believe that. It don't make sense. It's very popular today to believe that you're just going to sit there and that's it. That's it, all there is. You must understand that's the teaching of the devil himself. The devil is a liar, and he's the father of all lies. I have hope. I have hope. I know that when I pass from this life, I have hope in something being far better than this world. So let's recap. What have we lost? We've lost a relationship with God. We've lost a perfect world. And we've lost eternal life with God. But I want you to notice in verse 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first prophecy of the Messiah, by the way. Yes, we're getting into Christmas, because that's the whole reason he came. He came for one purpose. Not for us to have this fantastic little holiday where we're giving gifts to everybody and we're doing all the Christmas stuff and everybody's supposed to have peace and joy to all the world. No, that's not why he came. He came for a specific reason. He came to get back to us what was lost. He came to give us our relationship back with God. He came to give us a new and more and a perfect world. He came to give us eternal life. That's why he came. From that moment on, every Jew, mother, and father, when they realized that they were pregnant, they were going to have a kid, wondered, is he going to be the one? Is he going to be the one to bring us back to God? And this went on for a couple thousand years or more. Over and over and over again. Is he going to be the one? And finally, in the city of David, there was someone who was born. In fulfillment of that prophecy, and the prophecies later on that would come throughout the Old Testament, a child was born. One who was of a virgin. One whose father was of the Holy Spirit. One who had no sin nature, but which could still sin. He could do what Adam and Eve couldn't do and live a perfect life. And this child would come not to be a king. He'd not come to have a great following. He came for one reason and one reason only. It's because he was the only one that could fulfill the law, that could make things right with humanity. He's the only one that could give us back a relationship with God to be able to walk in the coolness of the evening, give us back that perfect world, and he was the only one that could give us eternal life by fulfilling the law and living a sinless life. And then taking our sins upon him on the cross of Calvary. And there it died with him, fulfilling the price. And here's the hope part. 3 days later, he came, rose again from the grave, showing us of the resurrection. Showing us hope. As we enter Christmas season, we end up talking about all the stuff we get. But I want to talk, I just want to remind you about the things that we lost. And what God has given us back through his Son. It's the greatest gift. And I fully believe, and I hope and pray that everyone here this morning can say that we all can walk together in the cool of the evening with our God one day. In a perfect world where the temperature won't be too cold. It won't be too hot. It may only rain when God wants it to, and there won't be no need of the sun or the moon. You know why? Because he'll be the light. And we'll not have to worry about crying, tears, mourning, or death anymore. And he'll give us, and we'll have life eternal. Not an eternal life in sin and degradation of this world and our sinful human nature, but eternal life as it was when Adam and Eve began. So I pray today that as we go through this season, that when we talk about this little boy that was born in Bethlehem, that we'll understand the true significance of what he had come to do. I don't know your heart this morning. I'm supposing as I look, I'm thinking, boy, everybody in here has been saved and baptized, but I don't know that. And I certainly don't know who's watching on Facebook Live right now. But it would be a shame. It'd be terrible, a tragedy. Upon losing all of these wonderful things that mankind had, and you had the chance to gain it back because of what Jesus did for us, and you refused that gift because you liked the sin so much. I pray today that God is touching your heart and that you'll come to Him today, realizing that your sin, realizing your need for His everlasting salvation, and come to Him today. And above all, realize there's more to this life than just living and dying. It's living for Him, trusting in Him, asking Him to be your Savior. Would you do that today? As we stand and we prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. I don't know if you're a saved child of God. I don't even know that for a fact. I would hope your profession is true and real. But if it isn't, things that were lost can now be found through Jesus Christ. He can give you back that relationship. He can give us back that relationship with God. He can give us a perfect world, and He can give us eternal life to live. What's not to know? What's not to like? What's not to reject for? Let's give it to Him today. The Spirit is dealing with your heart. Would you come to Him as we sing this morning?
Number 515. 515. Someday you'll hear.